Just a few months ago, February, I think, is what I went back and found. We had a lesson that talked with the idea that God has given us patterns. He's given us things that would allow us to build what He would have us to build in the way He wants it to be built. And in doing that, He has also given us the skills that are needed in order to follow that pattern. And submit to you the things that took place when the Israelites built the tabernacle and prepared the clothing for Aaron and for his sons. God gave them the pattern exactly how it needed to be built. And then He told Moses, hey, I've set this guy aside and I've set this guy aside. I've called on them because they have the skill and I've given them all the skill they need in order to lead you in doing this, in order to accomplish all that I've given you. And I think that's something we sometimes overlook when we talk about the fact that God has given us patterns. We forget that He's given us a means to accomplish those patterns. And I think one of the things that we can recognize from what God has given us is what our purpose is simply by how He has equipped us to fulfill His purpose. And I think that's a part of what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11 and 12, as we read just a moment ago, He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, He gave shepherds, He gave teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I think when we look at what equipment God has given us, and I know it sounds odd, apostles and prophets are equipment, but Scripture uses that term, equip, to give us what we need in order to accomplish the goal. He gave us these individuals that could do these things, and I think it helps us to understand what our purpose is. We are equipped for a particular purpose by having these particular individuals given to us by God. And if you make the connection there in the early part of chapter 4 and then there in verse 11, it talks about grace given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then it says, and He gave. Connect those two together. This is a part of what God gave to us as Christians so we can accomplish His purpose. Now, we go in other places and we can see what the purpose of the church is very clearly. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And while that may be a little more allegorical in what's there, we see that as a description of the story of Christ. That's a part of the gospel of Christ Paul talks about right there. But in particular, he says, the church that belongs to God is the pillar and buttress or ground and support of the truth. I write to you so you can conduct yourself properly so that the church can support the truth, the story of Christ, the gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Like I said, at least these two passages, and there's others in the Scripture, make it very clear what our purpose as the people of God is. It's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to teach the word. And I think we can see that when we look at the individuals God has equipped us with in order to accomplish that purpose as well. Because what God has given us, the things that are listed here in Ephesians chapter 4, are individuals who are skilled as teachers or instructors. He begins with the apostles. And he says, God has given us apostles, and the apostles were given for a specific purpose. They were to be eyewitnesses of the testimony of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, Peter and John were called and they were charged not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Later on in his epistle, Peter would say, I'm telling you the things that I witnessed. We were on the mount when he was transfigured. And John would tell us in the beginning of his first epistle, the things that we have seen and heard and touched, these are the things that we are witnessing to you. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ, of his work here on earth, and of his death, burial, and resurrection. They were inspired spokesmen because in order for us to uphold the truth, we have to be told the truth. It has to be revealed. And that was the purpose of the apostles. It began on that day of Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. After he had ascended to be with the Father, the apostles stood up and began to preach Jesus on that day. And all the people were confused because they could understand what they were saying. And Peter said, they're not drunk. They're inspired. They're speaking the word of God to you. They're telling you about Jesus that you crucified and what he did for you and what it can do for your life and for your eternity. And he referenced back to all the prophets. The apostles were eyewitness testimonies. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, said, this is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. They got the message from Christ and they proclaimed it to the world. And I want to take note of that. The apostles proclaimed to all the world. There are some instances of the apostles staying in one place for some period of time, but generally, the apostles spread out across the world to proclaim the gospel to all creation. They literally followed the instruction Jesus gave them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the job of the apostles. Yes, there's a sense in which that's handed down to us even today through their own teaching. But that was a special mission of the apostles, inspired spokesmen, witnesses for God. And we have the prophets. And I said, well, are you talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah? Well, yeah, we could reference back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, but I'm talking about New Testament prophets. Wait a minute, we have New Testament prophets? Well, yeah, we do. We have a lot of New Testament prophets, in fact. And when we fully understand what that word prophet means, I mean, it'll be easier for you to understand and recognize those men. They were foretellers, not just foretellers. Now, there was some foretelling that was done, but by far the majority of what these men did was foretell. They had a similar job to what the apostles had, spreading the gospel to the world. Stephen, Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen was one of those upon whom the hands of the apostles were laid at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 to take care of the Grecian widows who were being overlooked. But as persecution arose and the members of the congregation there in Jerusalem spread out and some of them maybe going back to their hometowns again, that need was no longer there. These men went out preaching and teaching the gospel. Stephen was one that would fall under this heading of prophet. He was inspired by God to proclaim the word. Philip is another. We read of Philip in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Philip was an inspired speaker of the gospel. Philip would fall under this category of prophets, apostles and prophets. And again, they were given to general mankind. They were to spread abroad and preach and teach the gospel of Christ. And there are a number of others that we read about in the New Testament scriptures. We read in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And we recognize Barnabas and Saul. They're real easy, right? Yeah, you recognize them. Those names stand out to us. But these other men are also in that list of prophets and teachers. And there's a number of other men that are made mention of throughout the book of Acts who were going about preaching and teaching the gospel. And in the very first few years of the church, these were the men who were spreading the word of God. And as I said, this has been a general outpouring of the word for all of mankind. But one thing we note is the work of these inspired men has been preserved. If nowhere else, some of it's preserved in the book of Acts. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he made a special effort to make sure his work was preserved. Beginning in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What do you mean, Peter? I'm going to make sure what I have taught is available for you to reference after I'm dead. Their teachings, their work for the Lord was preserved. To a great extent, that's what John is telling us when he starts his first epistle. The things I'm writing to you are the things that I have seen and heard and felt about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm recording these things for you. Paul as well. In Ephesians specifically, chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ. I wrote this down so you can know what I know about Christ. By the way, if you can perceive the insight into a mystery, it's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. Their purpose to reveal the gospel, the truth, to all the world, they accomplished. And they preserved the things. God, I'm convinced, saw that those things were preserved so that they would be there for generations to come. But I think one of the things that we see as we continue looking at the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church in the New Testament is that as this purpose was becoming complete and they began to record these things, they began to transition from prophets, maybe even the apostles transitioned as well, to evangelists. I think some of these very individuals that we would look at as prophets in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see more as evangelists in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. That doesn't take away what they were doing. They were still proclaimers of the gospel. That's basically what that word evangelist means. They were continuing to spread the truth, but they were spreading it just a little bit differently than they had been. Same truth, a little bit different process. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, we read, "On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." Philip the evangelist. It seems that Philip, while I'm convinced he was still as inspired as he ever had been, he shifted from this role of prophet to the role of evangelist, and may have even gone from being a traveling teacher of the gospel to being a located teacher of the gospel. Now, whether he only preached at one congregation in the city of Caesarea or he was a circuit rider, I don't know. But he was known for being in that particular area. And I mention that because he's one of those who was earlier in the book of Acts, active in the proclaiming of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. As far as I know, from what I read in the book of Acts, Philip never left the regions of Palestine. But there was a time that he went from one place to the other as he was directed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. Now it seems maybe he's in a particular location doing that same thing. And then we read of Timothy. Timothy was one that traveled with Paul. We don't know the extent of Timothy's gifts. We know hands were laid upon him. I'm convinced he had at least some means of inspiration to begin with, at least. But one of the things we know is that over time, those brethren who were directly inspired by the Spirit passed away. And they were no longer there. And so we see this transition period. And I'm not going to tell you it ended at the end of the book of Acts. It probably lasted all the way through to AD 70, maybe even longer than that, maybe up into the 90s, depending on how long some of them live. But we see a transition away from the apostles and prophets to evangelists who are going about preaching and teaching the gospel. And as time went on, more and more of those evangelists would have their word by looking at the teachings of the apostles and prophets that were preserved. And I think as time went on, we see more and more of those men settling in one place. Maybe working with a number of congregations, but more in one place rather than traveling all over the world. Because there was work to be done in every locality. We find Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to take care of some things that were going there. Paul stayed in Ephesus for a long period of time. He stayed in Corinth for an extended period of time. He sent Titus to Crete to take care of things there. I'm convinced Titus was working with more than one congregation because of the language that's used. But still, he was there in the island of Crete. He wasn't working over in Spain. He was sent there to take care of the situations there and to help those brethren in that region. So it seems that these evangelists began to be a little more local, having more of a local focus, depending on what need was there. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5, Paul's instruction to Timothy is to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy was an evangelist. He was a minister of the gospel. And the instruction he was given was to preach the Word. These individuals that we were gifted by God were teachers and instructors of the Word of God. Does that give you a hint about what our purpose ought to be? If this is the equipment we've been given, doesn't the fact that the equipment we were given was instructors in the Word indicate to us that what we need to be doing is spreading the Word, studying and teaching the Word? You know, we still have evangelists today. Now, I'm convinced that the idea that comes to mind when we first hear evangelist in our current society is not exactly the same thing that Timothy was. Most often when we hear evangelist, we think of somebody that goes knocking on doors or travels from town to town. When we hear somebody who's working in the ministry, we get the idea of someone who travels overseas so he can preach and teach the gospel over there and all his work is over there. The evangelist covers much more than that. Timothy was doing the work of an evangelist while he was located in Ephesus. Philip was an evangelist and he lived in Caesarea. It seemed to be he was known to live in Caesarea by the context. Evangelist includes those who stand behind a pulpit, who sit around kitchen tables among the brethren, or around the coffee table in the living room, whatever it may be, talking and teaching and instructing in the Word of God. That's what an evangelist is, one who proclaims the gospel. And they're still present today. And they're not necessarily just local. They do go and travel around. Oh, I forgot to switch the slides. My wife didn't make a funny face at me either. But the gift did not stop there. And I want us to consider before I put this next slide up, you know what it's going to say anyway. I want us to consider for just a minute, we've started broad. We started the whole world. And we brought it gradually closer and closer into smaller and smaller circles. And while I understand evangelists can still describe somebody who goes and preaches anywhere in the world, the Word, Paul tells us, had been spread to all the world by the time he wrote to the Colossian brethren, I believe. We see this focus getting closer and closer until we get to shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers are focused on local knowledge of the truth. These terms generally refer to someone who is in a particular locality with a particular duty, and that duty matches the duty of the apostles and prophets and evangelists because they're still instructors gifted to us by God to equip us for the purpose of spreading the gospel. They're local. I use the term shepherds. Most of us would probably use the term elder, the term we may be more familiar with. But shepherds or pastors is the term that's found in some of the translations in place of shepherds. One who cares for the flock. And Paul told the shepherds of the church in Ephesus to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Notice the local focus. Paul did not say, brethren, I'm not going to be around anymore. You won't see my face anymore. I want you to make sure the entire region of Asia. I want you to shepherd the flock of Asia. He said, shepherd the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of. Peter gets a little more focused even, or a little easier to see the focus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "So I exhort elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Peter's epistle is one of those we reference as a general epistle. It wasn't written to a particular individual or congregation. But what he says here is the elders that are among you are to shepherd the flock that they are among. They shepherd their own flock. They don't shepherd somebody else's flock. See, we've come down to the locality. And when we get to the locality, we have shepherds and teachers. We all know what teachers are, right? They're the ones you said, "Well, if you can't get anybody else to teach class, I will." Tell you the secret. If you ever tell anybody, "If you can't get anybody else to, I will," you might well go ahead and start studying. Planning for it. Because you've already volunteered. It's a local. And what are they to do? They're to give attention to the flock. They're to teach the flock. They're to care for the flock. They're to exercise oversight. They're to eagerly be examples to the flock. Teaching them, guiding them, protecting them. They're the equipment local saints were given for growing the church. Wait a minute though, preacher, you done gone and stretched that a little bit, ain't you? No? All of these particular individual groups point us toward the purpose that we saw when we looked earlier in Timothy and such. When we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we looked in 1 Peter chapter 2. Our purpose is to grow in Christ. Our purpose is to spread the gospel, to teach the word. Look at Acts chapter 13 again. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and the lifelong friend appeared to Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And you continue reading in the book of Acts, and what work did Barnabas and Saul do? They went out preaching the gospel, didn't they? Proclaiming the word of Christ to a lost and dying world, whether Jew or Gentile. From that point forward, we read of the travels of the Apostle Paul. And we notice that Barnabas makes similar travels. We don't have all the records of them. And their purpose was always to preach the gospel. Well, since that's what they did, don't you think that was the work the Holy Spirit set them apart for? Yeah. They were instructors so they could teach the word of God. These groups are there to help us spread the gospel. They help us even today by reading what Paul said in the book of Acts and what he wrote to the various congregations in the epistles that he wrote. By reading what Peter wrote, what John wrote, what whoever wrote Hebrews wrote. They continue to help us. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you look at the context, he's kind of rebuking them a little bit for their attitudes and turning away from him and turning off after others who were trying to take advantage of him. But he said, "I robbed other churches accepting support from them in order to serve you." Paul's work was serving the church in Corinth. Even though there were other congregations who were assisting and helping him, and he makes mention of that in those verses. We go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 beginning, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Notice where it begins. These individuals were gifted to the saints so it could equip the saints. They were sent for the purpose of giving the saints what they need in order to be able to spread the gospel. The instructors in any of these categories were for the purpose of preparing saints for the work they must do. I know the apostles first had to make saints. They were preparing them for the work that they must do, and that work was a work of ministry, a work of service. And I know many times we go and we read this passage and folks see that work of ministry or work of service, and the first thing they think of is benevolence, helping the needy. I urge you to look at the context. The context is not about helping the needy. The context is not benevolent work. While there are passages that tell us part of our responsibility is to take care of the needs of the saints, and as individuals, we have a responsibility to help all who are in need that we can help, because we're to love everyone. The context here points more to teaching when it talks about that work of ministry. I'm convinced that's what Paul's talking about when he told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill your ministry, your service, the service you've been appointed to do. Both are works of service, but I think the context tells us that the focus is on instruction rather than benevolence. It doesn't take away from the need for benevolence, but that's not the focus of this verse. He didn't give us instructors to teach us how to help the helpless. He gave us instructors to teach us how to save the lost. And I want to make a point right here. The apostles and prophets are gone, other than what we've got recorded in Scripture. That broad scope of going out into all the world, while yes, there's a vestige of it still there, the men who were assigned to do that particularly, they're gone. Their work is preserved for us. And we need to teach anybody and everybody that we can. But it's come local. We even see in the Scriptures that the evangelists begin to spend more time in a particular locality than to keep going here and there. And we've come down to shepherds and teachers, both of which we readily acknowledge are more likely to be in a local body of saints. And they're given to us to build up the body of Christ, to promote growth, to bring unity in faith and unity in knowledge and understanding, to bring us to maturity as Christians. Just like a shepherd's job is to take that little baby sheep and bring it to maturity so that it can fulfill its purpose by going to the market and being sold as lamb stew, or going to the shearers and his wool being used to make sweaters or socks or whatever. The shepherds are there to bring us to maturity. The kind of maturity is specified too. Mature in the fullness of Christ. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of shepherds and teachers and evangelists. To get us to the point that we can overcome the distractions and pressures that would take us away from Christ. You understand, when we grow closer to Christ, more like Christ, we're not distracted by the... Was Christ distracted by the things of the world? No. When some folks come up and said, hey, your mama and your brothers are out here wanting to talk to you, Jesus said, these are my mother and my brothers. He wasn't distracted. When they came to take him, was he distracted? No. He continued to impress upon them that he was the Son of God through all that was happening. We've been equipped with instructors. He's given the local congregation the things that are necessary to complete the building of a properly functioning body that will continue to grow. And while there are a lot of things for us to learn from this lesson, one of the things I want to point out is there's one of those set of skills that is missing in this congregation. We have teachers. We have good, solid Christian examples. We don't have elders. We don't have shepherds. And shepherds were given to the church by God for the purpose of fulfilling His purpose, to get the work done. They're part of what God gave us to be equipped for the work. And we need to recognize it is a need, not an option. You know, there were plenty of builders and makers in the nation of Israel back when they were given the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to make the clothes. Sometimes I read through that and I think, I wonder if Moses is kind of thinking, well, I don't know, maybe Jimmy Joe over there can take care of that one. Well, they wouldn't have had no Jimmy Joe then, but maybe he can take care of that. Maybe this guy knows how to build those things. God didn't leave him hanging. He said, hey, I've called Bezalel. He's been filled with the Spirit of God. I've given you him. And I've appointed to him Aholiab, and I've given him what he needs. Given to all the men the ability they need. He said, you call on these men because they're the ones I've given you for that. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration that would emphasize this point because I think it's something that we need to consider. This congregation had elders when I moved here in 2012. We don't now because Brother John's health is such that he can't. And in trying to think of that, I live in the state of Arkansas, so Arkansas football came to mind. Sometime or another in the years that we've been here, there's been some problems with coaches in Arkansas football, I think basketball too for that matter, but still. At any time when the Arkansas football team was without a coach, did anybody ever pop up and say, hey, the players can take care of themselves? We don't need a coach. I don't recall any of that. I don't recall any of those suggestions whatsoever. They knew they needed a coach. The players couldn't coach themselves. Oh, they probably could. But there wasn't much chance of making it, especially in the SEC, if they were coaching themselves. You know what we're doing without shepherds? We're shepherding ourselves. You know what happens when sheep shepherd themselves? They fall off the cliff. They get hung up in the brambles. They don't find good pasture. Since God has given shepherds for the work, shepherds are needed to accomplish His work according to His pattern. And as long as we're not following God's pattern and not using God's skilled individuals, we're not going to completely accomplish God's goals. Can we continue to move forward? Yeah. If something happens to one of the sensors on your car and it goes into limp mode, you can still get to the dealership. But you might get there faster by walking. I think it's something we need to consider. I think it's something we need to pray about. And there will be lessons about elders and deacons. We may start with a lesson about preachers. Because I don't want folks to think I'm ignoring the role of the evangelist in a local congregation. We're going to talk about some of these things because these were the individuals that God has given to equip us. We've got the apostles. We've got many of the prophets. We've got record of a number of the evangelists of the first century. And we have record of any number of evangelists. I can point you to, I started to say half a dozen, but I'm pretty sure I could almost name a dozen different places you could go to find teaching from sound men of God who are preaching and teaching the gospel, and you can listen to it from your recliner. But shepherds are something that are only here. We can't use the shepherds of another congregation. So it's something that we as a congregation need to consider. Is there something we can do to get closer to following God's pattern so that we can grow to maturity in Christ? Another illustration that came to mind when I was thinking about these things is there are so many young males who are growing up without the father figure. And they're less than what they could have been if they had had that father figure, because God designed the family to have a dad and a mom, a husband and a wife. And if one is missing, the child does not get what it needs to grow completely to maturity. It has to go find it somewhere else. And we know what a disaster that can be sometimes. We need what God gave us so that we can grow to maturity in Christ. So we can grow as a congregation. Now, that doesn't take anything away from the work that this congregation does to the best of its ability. Or from the individual skills that are used in teaching and encouraging and strengthening one another. But without shepherds, without elders, we are not going to reach our full potential. We need to consider those things. Men need to consider themselves. Women need to consider their husbands and their children and themselves. Can this be done? Is this something we can get at some point? We can work toward, develop. But it's going to take each individual doing their part. If one person stops rowing, the boat slows down. If one chain link weakens, the whole chain can become useless. So, it starts with me. And you. What am I doing to get myself closer to full maturity in Christ? What am I doing to become like Christ? Are there things in my life that are keeping me from getting closer to Christ? That are getting in the way? Are there things that I have missed that I need to go back and pick back up again and be more diligent in? So that I can become closer to Christ. We need to look at those things. And if you find this morning there's things in your life that are amiss, whether omission or commission, whether you forgot to do it or you went out and did it purposely, or you didn't intend to do it but you did it anyway, and it's not right in the sight of God. It's got sin in your life now. You need to correct that. You need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And He's promised that He will. His children can go to Him at any time and say, God, please forgive me. I did this and I want to get it out of my life. I'm turning away from it. Lord, please forgive me and make me whole again in your sight. That's a whole lot of words to quote John, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And he'll wipe it out as if it never been. Now, if you're not a child of God, you don't have that privilege. You've got to be in the family to approach God like that. You can't be in the family if you've not acknowledged your belief in Jesus as the Son of God before men and before God. And turned away from serving yourself and said, I'm going to give myself wholly to serve the Lord. I'm giving my life to Him. And then being buried in baptism to have your sins washed away and to rise up out of that watery grave as He rose from the grave on the third day. A new creature, child of God, a part of His family, with a hope of heaven. Then live as close to sinless as you possibly can and take care of every sin by getting rid of it and constantly comparing yourself to the Word of God so that you can keep that hope in heaven. You've got things that are getting in the way of your hope for heaven. Get them right with God. And if we can help, opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing. Encourage.